I had a question. I'm just so thankful this morning. And there's so many things that I could say, so many people that I need to thank. Certainly, thanks Scott for his help and guidance. If you're always up here looking at me, but I'm always looking back at Charlotte, and she keeps me on track. Thank you for Brian, who came up, and Bill, who came up to sing for us today. So many people work behind the scenes. I'm just really thankful for their service and their opportunity to be in ministry. Let me ask you, I want to ask you a couple of things. Is there somebody among you today that has been praying for rain? We need to put a stop to that. I mean, that's enough, okay? I need to find out who you are and why you are there. I had a very close moment with God yesterday that I wanted to tell you about. And it was kind of a milestone for me. I mowed the grass yesterday. Yeah, I don't know if you've had a chance. I hope that at some point I'll get to know all of you, and maybe at some point you'll have a chance to come over to the parsonage. But if you've been over there, you know that it's got some pretty interesting hills up there. And the grass was still a little wet. There were some times there that Jesus and I were on. We were really close. We were talking, and we were coming home, that kind of a thing. So, one of the things that you're going to learn, I hope that you learn. I'm thankful that you've taken the risk and said, "Well, let's give him another try." Surely, you know, he deserves a second try. When I try and do messages, what I like to do is I tend to do a series because I want to develop a concept with you, and I want you to understand that some idea that either is percolating in the back of my mind or that God is bringing to my thoughts, I want to develop that over a series of time so that this Sunday is going to be connected to next Sunday, which will be connected. There's a journey that we're all on. It's an idea that our lives are in a progression. We're growing in some concept. And so this morning, I want to begin a series with you that's going to take us probably through the early part of August. So I know that some of you are traveling, some of you are kind of going in and out, but I want you to be aware that that's going to be going on. One of the things that's been on my heart lately is, would you consider yourself an odd person? Would you consider yourself odd? Would you consider yourself a little weird? Well, probably you should. As a matter of fact, you should. We're odd people. You know, we are called by God to live an uncommon life. And that's what I wanted to talk about. Do you want to just live? When you get up in the morning, you say, my goal in life is to just get by. When you're raising your kids, you say, I want my kids to just eke out a living. I just want them to kind of go through the motions. How many of you remember several years ago, there was a commercial by, I think it was called a company that I don't think no longer exists. It was called Monster.com. And on the commercial, it was about doing resumes and finding a job. But there was these little children that popped up on the screen. And, you know, they would said, my goal in life is to rise to middle management. I want to be a yes man or a yes woman. I want to be forced into early retirement, right? And it was talking about getting a new job and everything. But one of the tendencies that we have in our lives is we tend to get into habits and in routines that we like. And as a result, those routines can overcome the reason that we live our lives. But God is calling us to something different. The reason that we gather as a community is to remind ourselves that we are called to an uncommon purpose, that God is calling us to something deeper, something more meaningful in our lives, that our lives are not just a random series of events, just experiences that are put together over a sequence of time leading ultimately to death, but that God is shaping us through the good things. What good things have happened to you this week? What bad things have happened to you this week? Those events are shaping who you are. They are about an uncommon life, but the tendency is for us to just kind of go through the motions and say, it is what it is. Let me just get through another day. And pretty soon, the days are gone, and we look back and we say, what was it really all about? And what I want to challenge you this during the series, is to think about your life in an uncommon way. Now, one of the dangers, and I don't know if you do this in your own private time, but when you approach Scripture, there should be a sense or a little sense of trepidation, a little sense of it may say something there that is a little concerning to me. I don't know if it was Mark Twain that once said, you know, it isn't the parts of Scripture that I don't understand that worry me. It's the parts of Scripture that I do understand that worry me the most. When we look at what Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us as well, he challenges us to think about our lives in an uncommon way. Here's the thing is, in John chapter 10, Jesus talks to his disciples, and maybe you're probably familiar with this verse. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. What Jesus may be implying is that the life that we have now is not the life that we were intended to have. I have come that you might have life. The implication being, you're going through the motions right now. You're not really living. You set your heart on things that don't matter. There's a great quote that I heard this week by Francis Chan. Francis Chan said, one of our greatest fears in life should not be failure. Failure is a wonderful teacher. Our greatest fear in life is succeeding at things that don't matter. If I were to ask you for your definition of success, what might you think about? You might say, well, success is defined by, you know, how many toys you have, how big your house is, how many cars you have, how big your 401k is, whatever that is. And what he's saying is, if in the ultimate scheme of things, what happens if we succeed at doing the wrong thing? Stephen Covey told a story several years ago about people, they're going through the jungle. He just used it as a metaphor. He said they were going through the jungle, and what they did is they had somebody up front with a machete, and he was hacking down the jungle so they could make a path. And he was hacking away at the jungle, and when his blade got worn, he would go to the end of the line and sharpen his blade, and somebody else would do it until that one. And they finally had a really good system, and they were making good headway. And finally, they came and they said, "Somebody ought to climb one of the trees and find out which way we're going." The guy climbs up the tree and he said, "What do you see?" He said, "We're headed in the wrong direction." And the guy yells back up to him, "That's okay because we're making good time." Now, the question is think about that for a minute. In our busy, hectic lives, is it possible for you, wherever you are, and I don't know what's going on in your lives because you're all strangers to me, is it possible that you're making really good headway, really good time, really good efficiency in the wrong direction? Is that possible? This morning, we want to take a look at a passage of Scripture from Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, where Jesus talks to his disciples about this important issue about how to live an uncommon life. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, which of you, if he has a son, asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This is the word of God for the people of God. In Jesus' words, he begins to lay out that there is something beyond what we can imagine. There is an uncommon life waiting for you. There's something beyond just what you can possess in this life. I remember several years ago seeing a bumper sticker on the back of a guy's car in front of me. It said, "The one with the most toys at the end wins." Is that a good way to live your life? I often wondered if it shouldn't be changed and said, "The one with the most toys at the end is still dead." What you have and what you possess eventually all fades away. It's the impact that your life has made in this life and how it translates into the life that is to come. So how do we define uncommon? Because I find today that in our culture, if you've watched TV lately, you find that uncommon can also be bizarre, right? Have you watched some of the TV shows? If somebody has, that you're smarter than I am, and you can explain to me why the Kardashians are popular, then please come see me, because I don't get that one at all. You know, what does it mean to be uncommon? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, uncommon actually means to go beyond, to experience the unusual in excess of what is expected. It means to experience things at a higher level. It means to have a noble purpose. Uncommon people are known because they have an uncommon or a noble purpose in their life. Think about all of the people that you have known, people that you identify as living a really powerful life. Maybe somebody that's popular, somebody like a Mother Teresa or a Martin Luther King Jr. They had a purpose that went higher than themselves. They saw their life as part of a greater or a grander plan. All of the good things that happened and all of the bad things that happened were all part of their growing into something bigger than themselves. One of the things that we do as a community, as a church, is we remind ourselves of what that greater or grander purpose is. That God is drawing us into some greater kingdom, some greater place. And that all of the things that draw our attention to this land, to this life, will fade away. But the point is that we together draw ourselves into something greater than ourselves. God is calling us to some greater purpose. Jesus, in the beginning of Matthew, he reminds us, if you knock and you seek and you ask for it, you will find it. But it's something that you must pursue. It's something that you hunger for. It's something that's deep within you that's drawing you to itself. But if you pursue it, you will find it because God is good and he wants to give you his very best, but you have to want it. So as we look at this passage, there's a couple of things. If you decide that you don't want to be just an ordinary life, you don't want to just kind of go through the motions, there's a couple of things that we realize in this passage. The first thing that I want you to get out of this passage is that uncommon is the result of your choice. Your choice. You have to choose it. Notice what he says at the very end of this about the disciples, about those that are choosing. He said, you can tell by the path that you're on. He said, there are two paths. There is a really broad one. It's the one that everyone chooses. It's the one of popularity. It's the one with going with the flow. It's doing what everybody else does. It's defining yourselves according to what everybody else does. Go with the flow. And he said, that way is broad and it's wide. He said, but for the uncommon people, it's a narrower way. It's a way that you have to choose. You can tell where you are by the path that you're on. And every path has, by virtue of being a path, it has a destination. For example, many people this time of year go on vacation. Maybe you're planning one, or maybe you've just come back from one. But let's assume that you've decided we're going to go on vacation to the beach, right? So you begin planning, you begin preparing, you get on the road, you have maps, you do all that kind of stuff, and you finally get to the beach. Now, you get to the beach, And you're kind of like complaining. You're going, wow, I can't believe it is this sunny and this hot. Who picked this decision? Right? That was the path that you chose. You made the decision. You got on the road and you drove there. When you get there, it is a natural consequence of the decision that you were always on all along. Jesus makes a very powerful and a very disturbing statement in this passage. There are two paths. One will lead you to destruction, and many will choose it because it goes with the flow. It's the easy path. It's the path of popularity. It's the path of power and privilege and prestige. And many will want to go that way. And if you're just part of the flow, if you're just like everybody else, if you're just a, you'll go down that path, and it leads to destruction. He said the people that are his disciples will choose a different path, an uncommon path. They will seem out of place in their culture. They will choose to do what other people won't do. On a normal Sunday morning, you might get up and it's a beautiful day, and you'll say, you know, I got to make a decision. We could go to you can't go to the beach around here, but we could go to the mountains, we could go play ball, we could go visit, whatever, or we could go to church, and what are we going to do? That's a choice. You have made a choice, and each of those choices has a consequence associated with it. In Matthew, Jesus called his disciples, and he said, come, follow me. If you follow me, I will make you into fishers of people. I will change the way you see yourself and everybody else around you. But you must choose. And if you go through the scriptures, and obviously we don't have really time, but you will find there are some times that people in the scriptures chose, no, it's too hard for me. I love this passage by G.K. Chesterton. He said, it's not that the Christian ideal has been tried and found wanting or found empty. It's been found difficult and therefore left untried. The narrow way is a way of changing how you see yourself. It's an uncommon path. It's a path of purpose. If you ask people that have really made a powerful difference in the lives of others, people like Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King Jr., it demanded all of them. The thing is what Jesus is inviting you to do is see your life, see your vocation, your family, your possessions, and your power differently, to see them and to use them for a different purpose, something that is greater than just yourself. Instead of just being a consumer, you become a contributor, and that fundamentally changes how you see your life. The first thing that we have to understand is what Jesus is inviting you to do, to be uncommon, you have to make a choice. Are you willing to make that decision with all of its implications? The second thing that we understand from this is that not only is it a choice, but it requires a deep level of commitment. You have to be committed to it. You can't just say, I think that would do it, and then never follow up on it. Imagine that you've decided that I want to learn how to play piano. If you've ever listened to Jason and you've heard him play, and you say, I want to play like that, I bet you can do it. Are you willing to practice? No, I don't want to practice. I just want to do that. You're not going to get there, right? It requires a deep level of commitment. And Jesus found that when he was talking with the disciples and the Pharisees and everybody around him, he said, one of the fundamental problems is you are people that are making excuses. He told a parable about a rich landowner that held a banquet. And so he went out and he invited his guests, everybody that was invited to his party. And guess what they started to do? Make excuses. In Luke chapter 14, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. And of course, there were other very good excuses. There are other things that are always going to be in your life that are going to be tempting you to put something a little bit higher than what God has for you, the abundance that God has for you. There'll always be a temptation. There'll always be a reason to excuse yourself. But think about it this way. If it's important to you, you will find a way. If it's not important to you, you will always find an excuse. If it's important to you, you will always find a way to make it happen. But if it's not important to you, you will always find an excuse. Think about it this way. How many of you, when you got married, maybe you even got married here, but you came up and the pastor or the minister that you got married with said, "Will you promise to love her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful to her, unless something better came along?" Right? We expect that kind of level of commitment in our personal relationships. If you want to live an uncommon life, if you want to rise your life to a level, a higher level, you've got to be a little bit different than the culture in which you're immersed. You have to have a deep sense of conviction about what you know to be true, what you know to be right. You also have to have the ability to follow through, especially when it becomes difficult, when it's hard to do. What I often find is that we often want the best of intentions. We often have good intentions, but it's hard sometimes to follow through. Do you remember that old phrase, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions"? So what happens between our intentions and our actions? There's usually some lie that we believe that gets interjected in between there. For example, now I'm lost. Bless his heart. I'm not sure if he can see me or not. Guy back in the nursery back there is holding the kids up by the ankles and just kind of going like this. I'm like going, that'll distract me. Anyway, sometimes we think that we believe a lie. Nobody, it's not hurting anybody. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. If I just skip a Sunday, if I skip, nobody's going to find out, and it's not going to hurt me. Nobody really cares. And pretty soon, you find that missing 1 week with God isn't that bad. And pretty soon, that lie becomes bigger and bigger. Whenever you find a gap between what you intend for your life, what you dream for your life, and what you really do, there's usually some lie that's interceded or interjected itself between that is becoming more powerful in your life. God wants so much more. He wants you to be and has a plan that is bigger and better than what you can possibly imagine. But it requires you to walk a path, to choose, to ask, to seek, and to knock. It requires you to say, "What path am I on?" To do the hard things that common people just don't want to do. And then you have to make the commitment to follow through. But ultimately, if you choose it and you commit to it, ultimately you have to act upon it. You have to contribute to it. You have to do something. You have to put it into action in some way. What we find is so often what Jesus is telling us is that what we do when we walk on that path, we have to put it into practice. The thing that I've noticed about this church, even though I've only been here a very short time, is that I find that a lot of people here do very common things in amazingly uncommon ways. There's so many ministries that are going on here. There's so many people that are supporting one another and encouraging one another. How many of you realize that there are a lot of you that are related to one another? Did you know that? As a result of that, there is a deep sense of connectivity. Not inclusive, not just enclosed, but people that have a deep sense of connectivity and are drawing people into it. They do common things, fellowship, welcoming, outreach, in very uncommon ways. And what I want to ask you in your own faith journey, as you think about the path that you're on, are you in that mode? Are you doing common things, going to work, dealing with coworkers, dealing with family and friends in very uncommon ways? In Mark chapter 9, Jesus tells us, he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now think about that for a minute. In our culture, the common way, how do you know in a common way, how do you know that people are successful in our culture? Generally, because they either have a lot of people under them in a corporate ladder, they are the top of the pyramid. They have a lot of people that are watching or are paying attention to their Twitter feed. There are people that are on television, have a lot of people that are drawn to them. That's how we, in our culture, define success. What does Jesus say? How do we define, how many people are you currently serving? The greatest among you must be the one that is so uncommon in their world that they have more people than they're serving that are above them. When we think about our own faith journey, Jesus said there are two paths. There's one that is really broad, and a lot of people are following that mode. But not so with you. You are called to something else, something higher, something, if you will, something that is eternal, that is beyond all the stuff that we see around us right now. I like this passage from Mother Teresa. She said, if you can't feed 100 people, then feed just one. You don't have to do the great things. Just do the small things in uncommon ways. Find little ways of being gracious each day. Go to bed every night saying, have I been kind to one person today? Have I blessed one person today? Have I been able to give my joy, my warmth to one person? Have I fed somebody's soul today? All of a sudden, and all of a sudden you will find your life will be moved to a higher purpose. It'll be uncommon. Your interaction with other people will transcend all of your problems and all of your successes because it's a way of changing and touching lives. And that's what Jesus is really talking about here. So here's the thing. This is what I want to leave you with. There's three things that I want you to think about. You've got to choose. You've got a choice that lies before you. You have to choose. You have to commit. And then you have to begin. But begin what? And this is the what that we're going to follow through. The rest of the Bible describes what this is. Believe it or not, if you boil it down, the rest of the Bible is teaching you, you have to choose something in your life, or the choice will already be made for you. You have to commit to it, or it has no meaning to it. And then you have to put it into practice. And what is that? It's simply this. Do good. Do good. Now, the rest of the Bible is going to describe for you, what does that mean? What does it mean to do good? Now, you are all good United Methodists, and probably you remember that phrase that has been attributed to John Wesley, do all the good that you can, in all the places that you can, in all of the ways you can, to all the people that you can, for as long as ever you can. Do good to somebody. Find some way to lift your life from just being a consumer to being a contributor, and all of a sudden, your life will live to a higher purpose, and you will say, they will look at you and say, he or she lived a very uncommon life. That's what Jesus is inviting you to. That's the message and the power of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you use all of us for your kingdom and your glory. We thank you that there are talented people that you have called to be salt and light in this world. They have come this morning that you might blow through their lives the winds of change and of power and of strength. Help all of us to receive the power of your gospel for an uncommon life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.